And I think pretty much I've had a good chance to meet everyone in the room and be able to talk and to get to know one another. But me and my wife, Mallory, are coming from California, West Coast Baptist College. We graduated and then served a year out there in California. And we're so excited to call this our church home. We count it a privilege to work as the student pastor and the church secretary here. And just to have an opportunity to invest in the next generation and what is coming after us today. And as we get into 2 Corinthians, I first wanted to cover some quick background knowledge considering the passage. And we see that Paul has written a few letters to the Corinthians up until this point. We know that 2 Corinthians is at least his third letter that he has written to this church. The first letter that was given to them was not received well at all by the people of Corinth. A lot of them had a disdain for how Paul chose to live his life because Paul was not worried about the things of this world. But the church of Corinth was found in a very affluent society. They had all of their needs met, and they even had all of their greeds met. They had everything they could ever want, so when Paul came, and Paul was a tent maker, and Paul would come and give these messages, and the Bible says that he wasn't of fair speech, they began to look down at Paul. And what boggles my mind about this is the first time we hear about the people of Corinth is in Acts chapter 18. And that's when Paul comes to Corinth himself and is meeting and giving people the gospel for the very first time in this area. And the book of 1 Corinthians that we have recorded here in our Bible is a book of sharp rebuke. Paul is basically pulling them to the side on a few things of sins that they were committing that he said that were even worse than the unbelievers and Gentiles in the area. And he's pulling them aside and saying, listen, you can't be doing this. This is bringing dishonor to the name of God. And the thing that was so great about this second rebuke, rather than the first that Paul had given, is that there was a majority of the people that took this rebuke to heart. They saw that they were sinning against God, and they got some things right. And so we see this book of 2 Corinthians is almost an affirmation of Paul's love for this for these people. Paul says, listen, I know I was there with you back in Acts chapter 18. I know I wrote that book of rebuke to you all, that letter that you all were given, but I still love you. I still care about you. I still want to see you conform to the image of Christ. And this book is all, this letter here is all about reconciliation. While there is still a small group of these Corinthians that looked down on Paul because he had a meager lifestyle, because he was a tent maker, because he wasn't fair of speech. And he begins defending his apostleship in the first half of this book of 2 Corinthians. And he's trying to explain to them, listen, the life that you live isn't about the things you can gather in the world today. He tells them in chapter 5 in the first half that there is a bema seat, there's a judgment seat of Christ that is coming, where we're all going to answer for what we have done before the eyes of God. And he comes in, and that's what we're going to jump in this chapter, is right after that in verse 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And tonight I want to declare to you, when we truly encounter God, there is a great change that is found in our life. And in our lives, there's many people that we meet for the first time. And some of those instances where we encounter someone for the first time, they have an extremely positive impact on our life, or they have a negative impact on our life. And I remember much through my college years, my freshman, sophomore, junior year, I would see Mallory on campus at the college over in California, and we would see each other in passing. We may say a couple words to each other, but I never really encountered or knew who Mallory was. I had known about Mallory. I knew she existed, but I had never actually gotten the chance to encounter her and know her for the first time. And the Bible tells us that as we can know about God, we can know that he exists, we can know a couple details about him, but when you really encounter God, when you really experience God, when God saves you, there's a great change in your life. And that didn't happen for me, and I didn't encounter Mallory until late in our junior year. I had seen her as we were at a fellowship. I was sitting with my best friend, her cousin, Jacob Michael. And we were sitting there at a fellowship, and I had seen her across the room, and I looked over at Jacob Michael, and I texted him underneath the table, and I said, is Mallory talking to anyone? And he's like, talking, like dating? I'm like, yeah, is Mallory dating anyone? And he was like, no, why? And I was like, I was just wondering. And he said, okay, but like, for who? And I said, well, for me. And then from there, I began pursuing Mallory. From there, Mallory and I began to talk. Mallory and I began to build a relationship. You see, for years I had known about Mallory, but it never really impacted my life. Nothing ever came of it because I knew about Mallory. I knew who she was, but I didn't build that relationship. And I ask tonight, what is the difference in your life due to your encounter with Christ? What difference has God made in your life from knowing his son, Jesus Christ? There's a difference about knowing about and knowing that they exist, but what's the difference? What's the great change that has been made in your life? And while your change may look different than the life of some other believer, I'm not going to look just like Brother Day. I'm not going to look just like Antonio. God's going to work in all of our lives in a different and unique way, and I understand that. But tonight, I want to cover three certain changes that Christ makes in every believer that calls upon his name. And that first is we see there's a changed purpose. There's a changed purpose according to verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And because Christ died for all believers, Paul is asserting the fact, because Christ died for you, you should be living for him. And that word there that we see is that word compel or constraineth, it means to constrain from unrighteousness. But if you look back at the Greek, it has a double meaning of compelling to righteousness. And our salvation tonight is not only a set of rules, right? It's not just to restrict you from the things you wish you could do or the things the flesh wants to do. But it's meant to compel you to be more like Christ. It's meant to compel you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I always wondered, as I read the books of the Bible, and I read about the story of Paul, and Paul went through some pretty harsh things, right? I know Paul's been through way more than I've been through in my life. Let's turn there right now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wasn't going to read this setting of Scripture, but it amazes me when I look at Paul's life and everything that he went through. In verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, are they ministers of Christ? Paul talking about these Pharisees that were coming in. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And I have to ask myself, Paul, what kept you going? Some of us get a discouraging word from someone we meet out and about when we try to share the gospel. Some of us getting a discouraged word from a coworker, and we're ready to pack it in. We don't want to talk about Christ anymore. But Paul went town to town, synagogue to synagogue, where he knew he was going to find the religious elite, where he knew he was going to find the people that opposed him. And he preached the word day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Paul, what kept you going? And he tells us in verse 14, "For it is the love of Christ that constraineth me." It was knowing that Christ loved him so much that Christ died for him. And I thought about that simple truth of Christ loving us enough to die for us. People are motivated by a lot of things in this world, right? Some people are motivated by money. Some people are motivated by getting that next promotion at work. Some people want the new nice car, you know, the new shiny things. That's what we all want. Some people are motivated by doing and accomplishing all they can on this earth that they can before they pass. And I've always been motivated by loyalty to people. And I'll give the example of my mother. My mom, time and time again, has shown and proved her love for me by her actions. And as a loyal person, I want so badly to make her proud, to continue to, yes, to make her happy and to live my life in a way that I know she would be proud. And I began to think, because of my loyalty to my mom, because of how she showed her love for me, I want to make her proud. I want to do what's right in her eyes. How much more our Savior Jesus Christ? Because I know there's people in your life today that you have an immense loyalty to. Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your parents. You have an immense loyalty to them. But how much more the one that died for you and saved your soul while you were yet a sinner? The Bible says that a man may die for his friend. A man may die for a good man. But the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us, that Christ died in our place and Christ died for our sins. And that truth amazes me. How more loyal should we be? And we see since Christ died for us, we ought to live for him. And we see this in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3:1-3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, friend, your life is not your own. We weren't saved to do the same things we were doing before we got saved. Christ saved you for a purpose. But the great thing about that is we're not saved by some control freak. Notice the word that we're constrained by Christ's love. It's not his control. It's not his anger. It's not his wrath. It's because he loves you that we follow what he says. And that's not something we should fear, but that's something that we should rejoice in, that we have the opportunity to serve the true and living God. And verse 15 says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, jumping back to our main text, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And again, their salvation was not only death to unrighteousness, but a resurrection to righteousness. And like I said, we're motivated by many things and we go into different paths, but we're motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Notice that word there. Maketh intercession. That means today in heavenly places, the blood of Christ still speaks for you. Amen. Even in your sin, even when you fall short of what God would have you to do, and we go back to the old man, the Bible says that Christ maketh intercession for us. That's why there's no condemnation. If you could turn to Romans chapter 8 with me real quick. We'll go to Romans chapter 8. This is such a great truth. If we can just get a hold of this truth, it truly shows us all the power that is found in the Christian life. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 34, we just read, But verse 35 is where I'm going to pick up. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God loves you so much that it constrains us from wickedness. It compels us to righteousness. And there's nothing that's ever going to separate you from that love. God, Jesus Christ, is interceding on your behalf today because he loves you. And there's nothing that's going to stop him from doing that. And we see there's a changed purpose. We're not living for self anymore. We're living for Jesus Christ because he died. He gave himself for us. He loves us. But secondly, tonight, we see a changed perspective. A changed perspective. And the Bible says in verse 16 that we know no man after the flesh. And as I was studying this passage, me personally, I kind of struggled to understand what he was meaning at first. What do you mean? We know no man after the flesh. And after some digging, we see that Paul is simply telling them, listen, you can't judge people from the outward appearance anymore. And as Paul is talking to these believers, I have to believe he's trying to get across this point that God is no respecter of persons. And we can't be either because of what the Bible says in the very next verse, in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And because we are in Christ, we now have an opportunity to be a new creation. We are freed from the bondage of sin. And I think the reason that Paul is driving this point home is because he's preaching and he's teaching, he's writing this letter from personal experience. You flip to Acts chapter 9 with me, just a little bit back in your Bible. Go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You see, I'm sure most of you know about the history of Paul's life. Before he was saved, his name was Saul. And Saul meant prayed for. Saul was a high-ranking Pharisee. He was seen as the next in line for the prestigious positions. In Philippians 3, you can find his many qualities that made him. He was of the stock of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel. And Paul was thought of highly. And I didn't know this until Sunday school this morning. But the name Paul means lowly. It means low. It means humble. And what a difference Christ made in his life simply by changing his name in that moment. No more was Paul sought after, but Paul was made low. And not only that, when he came to tell others about the change that Christ had made in his life, they said, yeah, right. Man, we know you got the guards out back of the church house. We know as soon as we say you're Christians, you're going to bring us in, you're going to bring us to jail. And Paul's saying, no, Christ has made a difference in my life. And they're saying, no, man, we know you. We've seen your works. We've seen your person. And he said, no, that is not me anymore. And I think he's trying to drive that home, is that it's not about this world. It's not about what someone's done, because Christ can change someone's life even if you don't believe it. There's someone in your life that you've begun to doubt that Christ can truly make a difference in their life. Christ can't reach them after all these years. And friend, I'm here to tell you he can. Because Christ is a way maker. He works miracles in our life. And today, the same is true for us. I love this illustration the pastor gave a couple weeks ago. We are not the neighbor kid. And can I tell you, that stuck with me. He used that on a Sunday morning, and that has stuck with me every time I think about my relationship with God. You're not the kid coming from down the street that wants to play with the neighbor's bikes. You're not the kid coming down the street asking for scraps from the table. You're loved by the Father. You're in the house. There's nothing that can remove you from that. We're not the neighbor kid. God wants to change your perspective. God wants to change your life. In Romans 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And notice that we have been freed from the bondage of unrighteousness, the bondage of sin and shame. And I always tell this, I was a dorm supervisor in college, so I'd be counseling a lot of the freshmen or sophomores that had questions or just problems. There's freshmen, sophomores, juniors, teenagers, they all have problems, okay? So they would come and they would ask these questions, and there's a lot of times there's a problem with authority. Any of your teenagers have a problem with authority? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, I'm sorry. But there's this thought of, I don't want to serve anyone. I don't want to do anything. I just want to do what I want to do. And the point that this scripture is making is that was never the case. Even when you thought you were free, even when you thought you were free to do the things you wanted to do, you were serving unrighteousness. But because Christ died for us, because Christ came, we're free to now make our own choice to serve to righteousness. And someone sees things differently when they come into contact with Jesus Christ. It's not about the old man. It's not about the things you used to do. You want to turn that new leaf, so to speak. You want to honor and glorify God with your life. And lasting change comes only from God's grace, not personal effort. We've never made a difference in and of ourselves, at least for a lasting time. I went on this keto diet a few years ago now. And can I tell you, it created a great change for the month and a half I was on it. But after that month and a half and I got tired of being grumpy and hangry 24/7 and I got off the diet, would you believe all the pounds went right back on the scale? Rude. But that's the same for us. So many times, we want to change so bad. We think if we grit our teeth hard enough and we read enough of the Bible, if I just love God enough, I'll change. No, friend, the only thing that's changing your life is the grace of God. And we see there's a transformation that happens when we meet Christ. I don't know how many of you ever were on a church bus in your younger years, but I would drive the bus for my church route back in Ohio, and they would sing this song, and it would go a little like this: "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. The things I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. The things I used to hear, I don't hear them anymore. The things I used to sing, I don't sing them anymore." For there is a great, great change when I was born again. And the same should be said in our life. We don't do the same things we did before Christ because he's made a great change by his grace. Our life ought to be a little bit different when we come into contact with Christ. And we're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 2. I encourage you to turn there real quick if we can. Ephesians chapter 2. I will tell you, this is one of my favorite setting of scriptures in the entire Bible. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God." And let me tell you, those two words will change everything. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And I want to point out tonight, the words in that verse says you used to be dead in trespasses and sins. You used to walk according to the course of this world. You used to lust after the things of the flesh. You used to lust after fulfilling the desires of your own heart. But no more, because God has changed your heart. God can change your life. And it doesn't matter who you were. We're not worried about your past. It's all about your future and keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. God has done a great work. And he's saying, listen, I've changed your purpose. I've changed your perspective. You're not living for the things you used to live for. You're not seeing the world the way you used to see it. But thirdly, we see a changed product. a changed product. And verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation." In verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And if you look at the ministry that Paul's talking about here in verse 18 and verse 19, there's two different types. In verse 18, this ministry of reconciliation, it carries the idea of serving tables. It carries the idea of meeting practical needs in someone's life. It carries the ministry that is outlined in Acts chapter 6 of a deacon, of going and serving others. And a lot of us, when we think of ministry, we think of the preacher standing up here behind the pulpit. When we think of ministry, we think of the singers that are back here on a Sunday morning, Michael playing the piano, Mrs. Mix playing the piano. We think about that as ministry. We think about Brother Isaiah at the door out front. That's what we think about as ministry. We think about teaching a Sunday school class. But ministry happens in your day-to-day life, meeting and helping a Walmart cashier where they're at. Ministry happens in your day-to-day life, helping your child or helping your spouse with just practical needs that they have, ministering to them as only you can. And of course, the second part of the ministry there, we find ye are reconciled to God. In verse 19, it says that we are given the word of reconciliation. This word that God has given to us to change generations and to change the course of lives. And verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And the first thing that jumps off the page there, to me personally, in my personal study, was verse 20, that word beseech there. That word beseech doesn't give us the idea of God is just sitting around in heaven, just hoping, man, I hope someone will come to know me today. I hope someone puts faith in my son, Jesus Christ. But no, God is beseeching. And I looked up the definition of beseech. It's to entreat. It's to supplicate. It's to implore. It's to ask, to pray with urgency. God wants people to come and to know him, not about him, but know him personally. God wants to make a change in people's life. And we see that God's heart is reaching for the lost. And God wants people to come and to know him. And my only question is that, do we have that same heart? God loved you so much. Someone loved you enough that they came and shared the gospel. Are we doing the same today? How can we practically be an ambassador for Christ? We can love people. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The world has gotten to be a pretty negative place. There's not a lot of love, real love, found in the world today. There's a lot of talk about love, but there's not really any genuine love and compassion for others today. So as a Christian, when you show true compassion to someone, when you meet someone where you're at, where you truly love someone unconditionally, it sticks out. And don't worry, it doesn't stick out like a booger in your nose, okay? You're not going to stick out in a bad way. It sticks out like a beacon of light in a dark room. I heard something just Saturday afternoon. It said, what does it take for the darkness to win? It takes total absence of light. We have this little light bulb that can light up an entire room, because when light is present, darkness is dispelled. But the problem is, we're not letting our light shine. We're not loving others how Jesus loved. And I'm not saying that wide basely as no one's loving how they should, but oftentimes we are worried about self. I think we can all admit that. We have enough to do in our day to where we're all busy and we all want to get to the next thing. But this point was so crucial to Christ that he brings it back up in Matthew chapter 22 in verse 36. The Bible says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, on both of them, on these two, hang all the law and the prophets. And Jesus is saying the most important thing about being a follower of Christ, yes, it's loving God with all your heart. But number two, it's loving others and showing that same love of Christ to them. It's showing them that you're Christ-like. And the Bible says, or Jesus says, that the rest of the Bible, the prophets and the law, it hangs on these two commandments of loving God and loving others. And aren't you glad someone loved you enough to share the gospel with you? And if it wasn't you, maybe it was your mom, maybe it was your dad, maybe it was your grandpa, maybe it was your great. I'm not sure when it happened. But aren't you glad someone loved you enough, loved someone in your family enough to share the truth of Jesus Christ? And I ask tonight, do we love these people in our life enough to share the news of Jesus Christ? For we are ambassadors. By loving them, it is to share the truth with them. And verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us," talking of Jesus, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus gave his life so that we could be freed from the bondage of sin and shame. But the question is, tonight, are we sharing the wondrous story? Makes me think back to an old hymn. It says, "I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story. For some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love." And while I'm thankful for every Christian that is saved and put their faith in Christ in this room, he's changing us. It might be like picking away at a rock with a pitchaxe, but God is changing us and he's doing a great work. But are we sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others? Because there's a lost and dying world that doesn't know where they're going to spend eternity. They don't understand that they're a sinner. They may not even know what sin is. And they need someone to come up alongside them and say, "Listen, God loves you that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. But even while we were sinners, even while we were going astray from God, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And not only did he die for us, but he resurrected on the third day. And he conquered sin, shame, death, and the grave for you and for me." There's a world that needs to hear this truth because we've been given a new purpose to allow the one that loved us and gave his life for us to live for him. We've been given a new perspective. We don't see the world the same way. And we need to help others to see the world in a new way by sharing Christ. And we see we've been given a new product. We don't work in this life anymore for self-gain or to get all we can, but we work that Christ may be honored and glorified in our lives. And if someone ever comes up to you and says, "Man, you've changed," great job. I hope there's a change in our lives today that people can see, and they can see we're being conformed to the image of Christ that Romans 8 tells us. But my prayer tonight is that, yes, we've been changed. Yes, we're changing, but that we would bring that same truth to others tonight. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the time that you have given us to be in your word, Father. And Lord, I pray that something that was said was a help, dear God. Lord, that your word was given tonight, Lord, through the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, I know it will not return void, Father, but Lord, I pray that you would use it. And as the music begins to play, Father, I pray you would just continue to work in hearts, dear God. Lord, as we take this moment to reflect on all that you have done in our life, thank you, Lord. If the Lord has spoke to your heart about a great change that he's been doing, maybe it's time to thank the Lord tonight for all that he's done in your life. Maybe there's someone he's laid specifically on your heart that he wants you to witness to. Or maybe he's pointed at a spot in your life or a place in your life where you haven't seen the change even you want to see, and you need God's help with that. Let's reflect on the way that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we praise you for this time. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the great change that you've done. Lord, you freed us from bondage, sin, and shame, Father. Lord, I pray that your love will constrain us this week, compel us to righteousness, dear God. Lord, that you would do a great work in our lives. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.